Take your Bible and open to 2 Samuel chapter 21. 2 Samuel chapter 21. Had an unusual experience this morning. I had a totally different message lined out, prepared, had slides ready. Already told Micah we were going to have slides today. And this morning, I was unusually impressed upon to preach this message. So I completely altered my plans, and I believe that God has a special purpose this morning. I want you to listen real close. 2 Samuel 21:15. Moreover, the Philistines had yet war again with Israel. And David went down and his servants with him and fought against the Philistines. And David waxed faint. And Ishbibenob, which was of the sons of the giant, the weight of whose spear weighed 300 shekels of brass in weight, he being girded with a new sword, thought to have slain David. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, succored him and smote the Philistine and killed him. Then the men of David sware to him, saying, "Thou shalt go no more out with us to battle, that thou quench not the light of Israel." I doubt not that many of the soldiers in David's army wish they could have been the one to save the king at that moment. It was an opportunity that appeared and disappeared in a flash. And Abishai was the one who was there. Abishai seemed to be there numerous times in David's life when he needed a friend. I believe Abishai was tuned in to David. I believe Abishai was a true friend to David. And at this moment, because he was a true friend to David, because he was tuned into David, he was watching over David. He knew David was getting a little older, and he was watching over him. And at this moment, he had a prime opportunity to be a hero, a true friend to the king. And I'm sure that every man in the army thought, "Wow, I wish I could have been there." The Apostle Paul had a true friend in Timothy. Paul is suffering in prison, concerned about the life work. It says that in Philippians, which was a prison epistle written from the prison, he said, "For I have no man like-minded who shall naturally care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's." When Paul was in need, when Paul was in a place of great concern, I wish I could have been the one to stand up with him. I wish I could have been the one to be there. And Paul say, "I've got Timothy here." What a friend Timothy is. Also, Paul says when he's in prison and he writes to Timothy, Timothy's not with him. He says, "This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom is Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord give grace and mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain, but when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord granted to him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. And in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well." Oh, how I would love to have been in Onesiphorus' shoes. Maybe with not with his name, but in his shoes. Onesiphorus came to Rome when 1 Timothy was written, when Hebrews was written, Paul was in his own hired house. But now 2 Timothy, we find Paul in different situation. He's probably in some dark, dank dungeon. And Onesiphorus had to search him out and find him. Had to look really hard to find out where they had stuck Paul. He was on the verge of being executed. He was on the verge of being beheaded by Nero. Onesiphorus had a grand opportunity to be there and be a friend to Paul. I would have loved to have been there, be able to do that for Paul. Because Onesiphorus was already tuned into Paul, Timothy was tuned into Paul, Abishai was tuned into David, they found an opportunity that arose where they could be a true friend. What about our Creator? In James 2:23 it says, "And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, And it was imputed to him for righteousness. God counted it special and righteous. God basically said, because of your love and your faith, which we're going to see that in other places, your sins are forgiven. Because you tuned in to God, you became a friend to God. It says here, counted it to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. That means God appreciated the fact that somebody tuned in, somebody cared, someone paid attention, someone believed. And God says, your sins are forgiven. This was not meant to be an isolated case. At a time when nobody was believing God, nobody seemed to care what God thinks. No one seemed to care what God's word said and what God desired. Abraham tuned in. You know, God really appreciates it when someone understands. Our heavenly creator created this planet. He is a God of infinite love and benevolence. He wants to have a good, close, godly friendship with his creation. But oftentimes, people aren't tuned in. They don't care. For the majority of time, everybody is loving themselves, loving the creation more than the creator, loving the gift and forgetting the giver, appreciating the rain, but not thanking the giver. Appreciating the sun, the corn growing, the beans growing, the garden growing, the food they eat every day, the air they breathe every day. We really like the substance called water that gives us life. But how often does it draw us nearer to the one who gave it to us and made it for us? God really appreciates it when someone pays attention. Could there be an opportunity where I could be the friend of God, like Abraham, like Abishai was to David, like Onesiphorus was to Paul? Someone is vast, someone who created the universe. Would there be any opportunity where he would consider me a friend and cherish me as a friend, and I would be special to him? It seems to me that Abraham believed God, and that really meant something to God. When someone recognizes God's law as love and sees what God is really trying to do for man, when someone appreciates the fact that what God is telling us is the best thing for us, it's the smart way to go, it's the safe way to go, it's the way to go that's going to hold up eternally and hold up in God's court and hold up on Judgment Day. God appreciates that. In Hebrews 11, we read in verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance. Why did God do that? Because God considered Abraham a friend. God wanted somebody to tune in, to believe, and then God wanted to bless them. But all those blessings were contingent on the continuing friendship, which means they were continually tuned into God. They were paying attention. They got it. They understood what God was wanting to do, and they cooperated. And there was a friendship. There was a camaraderie there that God seems to have really appreciated. It says here, he obeyed. He went out not knowing whither he went. By faith in God, he sojourned in a land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city. He's looking for the promised kingdom that's coming, which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. God had made him a promise. He was giving God credit for being honest and true, and he was believing God's promise. It goes on to say, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country, and truly, listen up, if they had been mind-filled with that country from which they came out, the way everybody else was, they might have had opportunity to have returned instead of going the way God led them. But now they desire a better country, that is in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. In Tyndale it says, "Wherefore God is not ashamed of them, even to be called their God." God is happy to be called their God. He's happy to own them. He's not ashamed of them because they believe, they get it, they pay attention, they obey. Now listen to what God says about Abraham after Abraham had known him for some time in Genesis 18. God says, "For I know him," talking about Abraham, "that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment." That meant a lot to God. "That the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him." Abraham believes me. Look at this, angels. Look at this heaven. This guy gets it. He understands. He believes what I'm saying. It means a lot to God. In Genesis 26, God is talking to Isaac, Abraham's son. He's continuing the promises to Isaac because Abraham was his friend. He said, "I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries. And in thy seed, thy children, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." Why? Why, Isaac? Because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Abraham had a special place in God's heart and mind. He was called the friend of God. Who decided that? Did Abraham come up with that? No, God did. God did. He was a friend. His memory was blessed. In Jeremiah 15:1, we find that God had some other friends, some other people who had special spots in God's heart. Jeremiah 15:1, "Then said the Lord unto me, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind could not be toward this people." God is very angry with Israel. And in speaking to Jeremiah the prophet, he says, though Moses and Samuel were here interceding for this people, even they would not change my mind and my judgment. What's he saying? He's saying that Moses and Samuel are special. And if they were in my court, if they were coming before the throne to intercede for this people, it would have great weight. But even that weight, even that specialness, even that friendship that we have would not change this outcome. He's simply saying they have a special place in my heart. We read about that in Exodus 32 and 33. We read that God is angry with Israel. And Moses is up there. Moses is angry where God's angry. Moses is hurting where God's hurting. Moses agrees with God. And yet at the same time, he's concerned about God's reputation. He's concerned about God's name among the heathen. He truly cares about what God's thinking and about what God's going to do and how it'll affect God. More than just have, what can I get, what can I get, what can I get? Moses is concerned about God. Amen. And when he comes down from the mountain and he sees all that they've done and how that they have so insulted God, he is furious. And he brings down judgment for God's sake. And that's why God said, though Moses and Samuel were here. You know what? There were some people who started criticizing Moses. His big brother and big sister started criticizing him. God didn't take it too lightly. He gave Miriam leprosy for 7 days. He said, don't you talk about Moses. Don't you criticize Moses. I speak with Moses face to face. That didn't happen with anybody else on planet Earth. Don't talk about Moses. Why? What does that tell you?
Come on.
There was a special spot in God's heart for Moses. Mm-hmm. Why? Because he was the friend of God.
Right.
He mentioned Samuel. In 1 Samuel 15:35, Samuel is mourning for Saul. Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. Who was God's friend on planet Earth at that time? Samuel.
Mm-hmm.
Who cared what God thought? Samuel. Who was the one who was going to stick up for God? Samuel. Who was the one that was going to hurt when God hurt? It was Samuel.
Right.
I'm talking about the one in the Bible now. I know there's some people, when they hear that name, it's the only one thing they can think of. But we're talking about Samuel in the Bible. Okay? I shouldn't have done that. God, you'll forgive me, won't you? In Ezekiel 22:30. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. God's looking for a friend. Later on in this same passage, he says, if Job, Daniel, or Noah were here, it would not change my destruction, my judgment upon this wicked nation. Noah, Daniel, and Job. What's he saying? He's saying there's three men who have a lot of power with me. They're my friends. They get it. I can trust them. I know that they understand the way I operate. They agree with me. We're in agreement. We walk together. And even if they were here, though they would have a lot of sway, they wouldn't change my mind. That's what God's saying. Mm-hmm. Ezekiel 14:14. Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should not deliver but their own souls by their righteousness. Ezekiel 14:20. Though Noah, Daniel, and Job, though they were in it, as I live, saith the Lord, they would only deliver their... They shall deliver neither son nor daughter. They shall but deliver their own souls by their righteousness. Those men were so special to God, but he's saying this situation is so bad that if these three men lived in this city, they would only deliver themselves. We find that Noah, when the earth was so corrupt, it says here, and God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth. It grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air. For it repenteth me that I have made them. The next verse. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found grace or favor in the eyes of the Lord. And then the next verse. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man, a righteous man, and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. Why did he find grace in the eyes of the Lord? He walked with God. This idea that grace is unmerited favor is good if you define merit properly. Grace is unearned favor. Okay? But you have to be eligible.
Right.
Everything that you have that you didn't earn, everything God gives you that you didn't earn is grace. If you've earned it, it was a debt he owed you. If you've not earned it, it's not a debt he owes you, then it's grace.
Right.
But you have to be... You have to make it appropriate for God to show grace. And Noah did. Noah made it appropriate. It was not appropriate for the rest of the world to find grace in the eyes of the Lord. Mm-hmm. It would not have been appropriate at this time. They were wicked. They were rebellious. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He rendered it appropriate. In Genesis 7:1, the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark. For thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. It doesn't mean he was perfect. Noah was trying to please God. He was doing what was right before God. He was choosing what was right. He was seeking God. He was walking with God to the best of his ability. And God said, I'm going to save you and your family because of it. Do you know, in times of great apostasy, there is great opportunity be God's friend.
Right.
When did Noah walk with God? He started as a young man. Noah prayed while others played. Noah sought God while others sought pleasure. Noah agreed with God while others agreed with society. Noah listened to God while others listened to the big names. Noah pleased God while others pleased their friends. Noah obeyed God while others obeyed their appetites. As a youth, Noah had lots of family. You look in the verses in chapter 5 of Genesis. You find that so-and-so lived to be so over 100 years old and begat sons and daughters. Look at verse 22, 26, 19, 16. Look at all those verses. Sons and daughters. Sons lived to... Oh, where are they at? They didn't get on the ark. All the ones that were alive drowned. But Noah, amongst all the cousins, the family, the friends, the in-laws, the neighbors, society, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah, on planet Earth, God is looking. Who on the planet cares? Who on the planet understands? Who on the planet gets it? Who on the planet cares about right and wrong? Noah does. Oh, what an opportunity. Like Abishai showing up in time to save David, Noah here has an opportunity to be the friend of God, special to God. The Bible says Noah was a preacher of righteousness. In other words, he was verbally standing up for what was right and true and saying to people, that's not true about God. This is true about God. God doesn't believe that. God believes this. God didn't say that. God said this. He was a preacher of righteousness. He moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. He was tuned in. He was special to God. We also find Job and Daniel. Daniel was a young man carried away captive by a foreign army. He purposed not to defile himself with the king's meat. In other words, this guy's dragged out of his city, hauled off with these rough Babylonian soldiers. His life was at stake. He's a slave in the king of Babylon's court. And he's determined in his mind. God's watching. He determined in his mind, I would rather die than hurt my relationship with God.
Amen.
And God is on his throne. He said, look at there. Angels, come here. Look at that. Later on in Daniel's life, the angels come with a message and they say, oh, Daniel, thou art greatly beloved.
Wow.
Wow. Yeah. Wow. We find Job. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And the Lord said unto Satan in verse 8, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, who resists evil, who hates evil. None like him. You know, if everybody in the world was like Job, Job wouldn't have been so special. God's big enough to think that, okay, let me say this. I'm gonna retract that statement. There is a place in God's kingdom, in God's heart, in God's mind that only you can fill. I have 12 children. They're all just as special to me as the next one. Because none of them can take the other one's spot. And if you have children, you know what I mean. If you have children, you know that if I lost one, no one can fill that spot. Except that one. Same with the Lord. God is infinite. But there's a place where you can be God's friend that no one else can be God's friend in that spot. And if you're not God's friend in that spot, nobody will be. What an opportunity you have. I guess the question comes up again then. Can I be God's friend? Can I be the one who's paying attention? Can I be the one where God says, look at there, he gets it. Look at this guy. He believes me. He understands. He cares. He hates what I hate. He loves what I love. Is there a place for me in that? I want to show you from the Word of God. Indeed. Indeed there is. Someone who recognizes God's Word for what it means. Who cares about knowing what God meant. Not just what I can get, not just what makes a good sermon, not just what pleases me, not just what gives me the paycheck from the deacon board, but what God meant, what God said, what God's cause is, what God thinks. Someone who cares and they're willing to stand up for God in this wicked and evil generation. That person is going to be God's friend. In a way, in that spot, in that home, in that position of life, that no one else can be in the same way. You are unique, okay? You're unique. And there's a spot in God's heart that only you can fill. And I can tell you right now, there's not a long line to be God's friend. You don't see a lot of people. You say, well, there's a lot of people in church. I'm not talking about being in church. There's a lot of reasons why people go to church. Mm-hmm. I'm talking about someone who's tuned in to the Lord, whose heart ticks with the Lord, who loves the Lord, who cares about what's right. Amen. And God is paying attention. God doesn't have much to choose from. He's not looking for talent. He's got all that. He's not looking for great personality. That's not what he's looking for. He's not looking for strong or beautiful bodies. He's not looking for pretty faces or handsome hairdos. He's not looking for great education. He's not looking for all the things that the world thinks they've got to have. Money. He's looking for faithful friends.
Amen.
Faithful friends. Mm-hmm. Someone he can depend on. Someone he can trust with his purposes. Someone he can trust with his reputation. Somebody can trust with his name. Somebody can trust with his doctrine. God is watching. He's watching those who are willing to pass by the vanities. He's watching those who are willing to pass by the praise of men. He's watching those who are willing to pass by the lust for fun and games and adventure and food and clothes and riches. He's watching for those who are willing to give up only their personal scruples and their personal ideas and their own paradigm of what Christianity ought to be. He's looking for those who tune in to his word, who give him enough credit to believe that he knew what he was talking about, mm-hmm. who cherish the Bible as a revelation of God Almighty from Genesis to Revelation, and they learn instead of just go there to prove their point. In Malachi 3:13, turn there if you would. Malachi chapter 3. God should have had a friend in Israel. He carried them out of Egypt. They were slaves. Brought them into the promised land. He had all these fatherly, loving ideas for them. Very few of them got it or cared to get it. Cared to understand. Very few of them, they're all concerned. Oh, I like this house. I like this farm. What about the one who gave it to you? Mm-hmm. Love the creature and forget the creator. Love the creation and forget the creator. Do you know that everything, every good and perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights? Cometh down from the Heavenly Father. There is nothing that you have or will experience that is good and pleasant and enjoyable and right and sustainable and appropriate that God didn't think up and make. We're going to have a wedding pretty soon. That was God's idea. Husband, wife, get married, have little children, precious little babies, and raise them up. This was all God's idea. Mm-hmm. Do we love the creature and forget the creator? Malachi 3:13. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord, yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? What's wrong with it? Ye have said, it is vain to serve God. There's not enough in it for me to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy. We want to be like them. They that work wickedness are set up as standards and idols and people to follow. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered or basically defended. Then, okay, we're living in this society, folks. Mm-hmm. We're living in the society where the society calls the arrogant, proud, wicked, those who are tempting God, those who are provoking God, those who are rebelling against God, they're the ones that they defend. They're the ones that they call happy. They're the ones that they put up as standards. We're living in that society right now. But look at this. Then they that feared the Lord. The word feared the Lord means those who loved the Lord with a proper respect. Okay? They that tuned into God with a proper awe and respect and reverence. If you come before God irreverently, you're not a friend. Those who tune into God reverently, acknowledging who he is, how big he is, how smart he is, how powerful he is, and how weak and wimpy and ignorant we are. Those who feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. The Lord hearkened and heard it, but that's not all. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name, that cared. Okay? They didn't just think about it. They cared about his name. They were speaking one to another because they cared. They were concerned. They were talking about it. What can we do? What's right? What's wrong? They cared. And God says, and they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. In other words, just like a son who cares about the father and works in the home and is concerned about the home, concerned where the father's concerned, and is tuned in to the needs of the home like the father, a father appreciates that. God said, just like a father cares for a son that serves the home. These people care about me, and they're concerned about my house, my universe, and what's right and wrong and what pleases me, the guy who owns the planet. They care about that. God says, they're going to be my jewels. Someday I'm going to display them as my jewels, my friends. Those who are special to me. Is God paying attention? Oh, yes. I've got one more thing to share. Turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 7. You won't be a Noah without walking with God. Abishai would have never been there at the right time, at the right moment, had he not already been tuned in to David, watching out for David, caring about David. Moses would have not been there. Job would have not been there. Noah would have not been there had they not already been walking with God.
Right.
Because they were already walking with God, they were already tuned in, they already cared, they were paying attention. When there was a critical moment for them to really be God's friend, they were ready. They knew what to do. God could trust them. In Luke chapter 7, verse 36, I want you to notice something here. One of the most enviable positions, if I could be anybody in the Bible, at any time in the Bible, I think I'd want to be able to do what this woman did. I envy her situation. It was an opportunity that appeared and disappeared and would never come again. And she had the wisdom to take advantage of it at the moment. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. You understand that Jesus was Jehovah God in the flesh. Mm-hmm. Something that most people did not understand. And behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner. She had a bad past. She would not be a minister of a church. She had a bad past. But she had tuned into Jesus once she got converted. She so appreciated it. And behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping. She understood something there that so many don't. And began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisees, which had bidden him, saw it, too much starch in their breeches, couldn't care, they weren't tuned in. He spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she's a sinner. Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed him 500 pence, and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which one of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman. He said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with the tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. What does that say to you? God hates sin, right? He hates all sin equally. He's not partial. But when somebody tunes in to God, when somebody's paying attention, when somebody gets it, when somebody lowers themselves and they tune in, they have an opportunity to do something that they will eternally be glad they did. Right. They have an opportunity to do something for God that they'll never have that opportunity again. What an opportunity. Turn over to John 12. I think there's a lot of evidence that this is the same event, the same person, though Luke puts it not in chronological order, which he does other things as well. John chapter 12. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag, and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. Somehow she knew that. Somehow she understood that. Somehow she got it. And Judas, because he was concerned about other things, he wasn't tuned in. Not only did he miss such an opportunity, he criticized it. I guarantee you, in eternity, Mary's going to think, oh, I'm so glad that I took that opportunity. Oh, if I'd have missed, I'm sure in her heart she was struggling. Should I do this? Should I not? I'll be embarrassed. I hope I don't embarrass Jesus. I hope this is good and appropriate. But she understood. Jesus said everywhere the gospel's preached, this is going to be spoken. Why? It meant a lot to him. It meant a lot to him. She was a friend when he had very few friends. She understood when very few understood. She humbled herself, publicly embarrassed herself, took the criticism for it. Oh, what an opportunity. What an enviable opportunity that was. Her sins, he said, your sins, all your sins are forgiven. Why? Because she loved much. That's called salvation by grace through faith.
Right.
Okay? If you've got some other definition, some other brand, get out of here. It's a bunch of nonsense. That is salvation by grace through faith.
Right.
When people tune into God, they believe him. They care. They care about what he thinks. They care about what he wants. They love his law. They love him and they tune into him. And he says, your sins are forgiven.
Amen.
That she didn't earn it. It was grace. When love seeks expression, it doesn't always meet man's standards. But God sees it for what it is. True love is going to search the scripture. That woman had been with Jesus enough to know that he was not going to be displeased with this. Though the starched Pharisee was. Though Judas was. Jesus said, leave her alone. Her sins are forgiven. Everywhere the gospel's preached, what she did is going to be spoken of. So what they thought was embarrassing. Embarrassing. I just don't think this is appropriate. Jesus said, I'm going to tell it. I'm going to have the Holy Spirit tell it everywhere the gospel's preached.
Amen.
Do you want to be the friend of God this morning? There may be a grand opportunity where God needs you to stand in the gap and really do something important for him. And if you're not paying attention, you won't be there. If you're not tuned in, you'll miss a grand opportunity to be God's friend when he needs a friend. I don't know about you. I've lived 56 years. I look back over what I've accomplished and what I've done. The most precious and important thing that I've ever done was when I could be God's friend. Mm-hmm. When God needed a voice and I happened to be the voice. When God needed someone to stand up and I was able to stand up. When God needed a friend and I could be there to be God's friend. To think that God has a book with jewels, his jewels, for those who cared about his name, his reputation, his word, his truth, for those who cared to stand up and set the record straight for the glory of God, to think that my name could be there is worth living for and dying for.
Amen.
Let's stand together. As I woke up this morning, I really can't share with you all the things that transpired this morning. It was very unusual and touching, and it's very personal. But God, I had this message in a list of sermons. thinking about possibly Bible camp or whatever. And somehow I just felt overwhelmingly impressed to set my other notes aside that I had all prepared and preach this message. I believe that there is someone under the sound of my voice this morning, God saying, hey, open the door. I want you to be my friend. There's a category where I need a friend that only you can fill that category. I believe that there's someone in here this morning, and if you thought you could be the Abishai at the right time to save David, you'd love to be there. If you thought that you could be the woman there who could wash Jesus' feet, oh, you'd want that opportunity. But maybe you think that's all past. That woman had all the heroes of the Old Testament, the Jobs and the Daniels and the Noahs and the Moses, the Abrahams. She never thought she would be anywhere close. But because she was tuned in, the opportunity presented itself. She was paying attention. She took it. And it ranks right up there with the best of them. Mm-hmm. We've been reading a lot of history. There's a lot of names that we won't know until God opens the Book of Jewels. Kings, dukes and duchesses, peasants, poor widows, children, youth. Their names have been forgotten everywhere but in God's Book of Jewels. What do you have to live for? Is there anything that's going to be worth it for eternity? Getting in that Book of Jewels is what I'm going to do.
Amen.
It's what I've been doing for 41 years, since I was 15. It's what I want to keep doing until I breathe my last breath, until my heart beats its last beat. I'm going to be there. I'm going to be ready. I'm going to be watching. I'm going to be prepared. I'm going to understand. So that when God needs a friend, I want to be the one. In my role, in my spot, where God needed me to be, I want to be there. Heads bowed and eyes closed. No one looking around this morning. I've opened my heart to you. I've shared my deepest, most personal part of my heart with you this morning. I wonder who is listening but say, Brother Mark, I'm with you. I get it. I understand. I want that for my life. Raise your hand if you would. Lift it high. That's what I want. I want to be God's friend. I want to be the friend of God. I want God to look down on the earth and say, look at there. That person believes me. They care. They get it. Yeah, I see those hands way up there. Is that what you want for your life? You can put your hands down. You got to tune in to your Creator, your Heavenly Father. Tune in to what He said, what He did. Get to know Him. Care about what He thinks. He will be watching. He will be watching. You may be like that woman. Nobody in that house understood or cared or appreciated what she was doing but Jesus and herself. It was one of those situations where people were caught off guard. The disciples, maybe John said, oh, that's good. I don't know, but they were all looking at each other like, how should we feel about this? What should we think about this? This is not usual. This is not normal. Is this okay? Jesus knew. He knew what was going on. God defended it. he showed that he greatly appreciated it. That her story was so special to him, he was going to tell it all over the world. Wow. As we go to prayer this morning, I can't live for you. I know what I'm going to do. I know what I decided to do when I was 15. I was a nobody, a nerd. I could not speak out. I could not teach. I could not preach. But I tuned into God and wanted to be his friend. And there's been a number of opportunities where I was able to stand alone for him. What a privilege. What a privilege to be God's friend. He doesn't have a lot of them right now. The door's open. No long line. As we go to prayer this morning, as we start to pray, I want you to pray. I want you in your heart to say, Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, Creator, I do want to be your friend. I want you to recognize me as a friend. I want you to know that I care. I know the rest of the world doesn't give a rip. But I want you to know, Lord, that I care. I want you to, you can put it in your own words. If you mean it, God will understand. He will fully get it. Let's pray.